morning. Happy Sabbath. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful afternoon, and we can use it after all the gray we've had these last several weeks. I'd like to welcome our guests who are with us here this morning, and would like to make sure you're all aware we have a wonderful fellowship meal immediately after this service, and you're all invited. We'd love to have you come and fellowship with us this morning, as you would, please. Before we begin, let's have a quick word of prayer, if you would, please. Father, we come before you this morning, asking your presence, asking that you would be with each one of us in a special way. And Lord, this morning I do ask a special blessing upon the message that I'm trying to bring, that it would come across in the way that it's intended, Father. So Lord, we ask that as we take off and try to fly this sermon this morning, we pray for a safe landing. We ask now that you would bless it all according to your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that continues to amaze me, and I've heard this from several other people, is how you can read a passage or a story in the Bible several times and not have that passage or story mean anything to you at all. It doesn't even seem relevant for your life at the time. And then one day, you read that same passage, and it just seems to jump off the page, right into your face. And that's what happened to me several months ago with today's topic, Blessed Are the Troublemakers. I've had a few calls asking what this is all about. This is a little bit different title, I think, but please stay with me, and hopefully we'll make it clear. I was reading this passage that Zion just read, and I normally read in the New King James Version as Zion read it. Thank you for reading, Zion. I appreciate that. But several months ago, I was reading it out of a more contemporary version, and it reads something like this. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. It says that in verse 6, I believe, it says that these men have caused trouble all over the world. Doesn't say they turned the world upside down, but they caused trouble all over the world. Moffat's translation says that they are upsetters of the whole world, and the Weymouth translation says that these fellows who have turned the world topsy-turvy. And I thought that was topsy-turvy. Pastor got to use dipsy-doodle last week, so I wanted to use topsy-turvy today. And as I read the words that they have caused trouble all over the world, something struck a chord. And I realized that we need more troublemakers within the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that we should go around looking for trouble just to cause trouble, just for trouble's sake. Scripture admonishes us in several places about being a troublemaker and an agitator. Troublemaker, one who sets up a discord between others, according to Webster's. And I don't know anybody that I've ever met that really wants to be a troublemaker. Maybe there are some, but I don't know that I've ever met one who truly wants to be a troublemaker. And this particular comment that was made was meant to be an accusation against Paul and the disciples and his followers. But it was really a compliment. And Paul and the others must have smiled when they were called troublemakers, or when they said they were turning the world upside down. This morning, let's take a look at why they were referred to in this particular manner. The Romans used a term called Pax Romanus, that is, Roman peace. And they didn't want anyone upsetting things in their Roman culture, and they were ready to deal severely with anyone who disturbed their peace. They're Pax Romana, as we see in the reading here this morning. But I want to take a quick look at the Roman culture of this time. Slavery was a universally accepted system. Homosexuality was rampant. Sexual permissiveness was the rule of the day. And prostitution and all forms of immorality were a major part of many of the various religions. And human life was cheap, and pleasure was primary. Does it sound familiar? Sounds a lot like the world we live in today, doesn't it? We live in a world where sin has distorted our view. And we live in a world where what is right is called wrong, and what is wrong is called right. And we are called to be troublemakers for Jesus. We are called to live our lives in such a way as to shake up our families, our neighbors, and our friends, just as the Thessalonians did at this time. The Thessalonians, Paul, his followers, where there was darkness, they brought light. Where there was hatred, they brought love. We give when others take. We forgive when others hold anger. We stay faithful when others give up. We seek God when others just want out. And when there was death, they brought life. They took a world that was tired and troubled, tangled and tripped up, and they began to put the world back on its feet. So my question today is, are you ready to be a world changer? Am I ready to be a world changer? Are you ready to turn the world upside down for Jesus? Not the world, but your world. The people that you interact with, your family, your friends, maybe those that you work with. Are you ready to be a troublemaker for Christ? So let's look at some of the character traits that would cause men to be labeled as troublemakers. Number one, Pax Romanus. As we read the description of everything that was going on at that particular time, they introduced a new element into the pagan culture called integrity. A letter written to a Greek teacher at that particular time indicated how revolutionary Christian integrity was to this world of paganism. The letter marveled that these Christians find themselves in the flesh, yet they live not after the flesh. They keep their word, they value their wives, and their priorities are different, for they think of others first. Just diametrically opposed to the list that we read earlier. No wonder these Christians were causing such trouble in their world. They were doing something that had been lost in the pagan culture. They were living lives of integrity, and the people didn't know how to receive it or how to react to it. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 tells us that these Christians had turned to God from their idols to serve the living, true God. Dwight L. Moody says that you can tell a person's character by what he or she does in the dark. For the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. We live in a world that seems to have a shortage of integrity. As we see what goes on in the world of politics, sports, and even in the religious world, we can see that we are living in the midst of an integrity crisis. We are quickly becoming a nation that doesn't know what the word integrity really means. And we as Christians are called to live lives of integrity so that those around us and the non-Christian world will sit up and take notice. Number two, they had an intensity. They had an intense commitment to Christ and proclaiming the message. They preached Christ crucified, Christ risen, and Christ available to all who would come. Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians 1:8 that the Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, for your faith in God has become known everywhere. Their faith was so intent that their reputation had become known everywhere. Acts 4, verses 18 to 20. Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They had been in jail just previous to this. Then the Sanhedrin called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." They could not help speaking about it. We must recover this intensity in our lives today. We have too many members at ease, myself included, I too often take the position that I don't want to do anything that will bring attention to me, and I don't want to get involved. Let's not muddy up the water. Let's just let things be the way they are. You see, to be a world changer, a troublemaker for Christ, I have to get into the world, and I have to let them know what I believe if I ever expect them to join me or you in this relationship with Christ. And we have to have a conviction that nothing is more important than reaching others for Christ. I had, as Cindy mentioned, I had planned on sharing this message several months ago, and I came the thought process started many, many months ago, and I had planned on sharing this in November of last year, and the part of message that I'd planned to share was how important it was for me to be more bold. I was going to share that a little bit more in depth, how I wanted to be more bold with my brother John. I drive past his place every day for the last 20 years, and I bet I talk to him every 3 to 5 years. I drive right by his house every day, going to work and back. And the Lord was convicting me that you need to really get involved with your brother a little bit more. You need to let him know why you believe what you believe, why you live what you live, why you do what you do, what makes your world and your lifestyle different than what he knows or what he sees in around him. And unfortunately, as most of you know, he died 2 days before I was scheduled to share this message with him. 2 days. Actually, I was going to share it with you, but I had been convicted to share it with him as well, to be more bold for my brother. Go ahead and shake up his world. Turn his world upside down so he can understand what this is all about, why we live the way we do, why we think the way we do, why we love the way we do. And now it's too late. I won't get the opportunity to share that message with him. My point is, we've got to reach the point where we live out our convictions that nothing is more important than reaching the lost and expanding the kingdom. Amen. Not just my brother, but for those around us. There are so many in our world, in our lives, in our workplaces that need to see this message and to hear this message. And me, I'm afraid sometimes. I don't want to muddy the water. I don't want to take a chance on upsetting somebody or having them be mad at me or maybe not invite me to their house sometime or something like that. But we need to be more convicted of reaching the lost, because it's more important than being comfortable in our own salvation. It's more important than my personal well-being, and it's more important than our financial success. We must become kingdom people if we are to turn our worlds upside down for Jesus Christ. And kingdom people are people who put the salvation of others foremost in their lives. We see that in the Christians at Thessalonica, and I pray that I would see the same thing in us, in myself. And I want to ask you something here. I want you to use your imagination for just a bit. When we get to heaven, suppose Jesus was to ask you one question, actually two. Who did you bring with you? Who did you bring with you? I don't think I brought anybody. I was too busy. I was too nervous. I was too scared to share. I think I came alone. And Jesus would say, why? How could you do that? How could you come to heaven knowing what it's all about, knowing what I did for you and them and him and her, and not share this message and bring them with you? Number three, we need to be involved. In this passage, we see that the Christians were willing to get involved. Paul and his companions were willing to be involved in the lives of the Jews, in the lives of those who feared God, and the leading women of Thessalonica. And Justin was willing to get involved by welcoming the Christian leaders into his home, even though he knew it would bring trouble for him. I'm afraid there are a lot of things that we'd like to see happen in our church and in our world. My world, my world at work, my world in this church. that are not going to happen unless we all get involved in our friends and our families' lives. And we, like the Thessalonians, need people to be involved in our church. We all need to be involved in our attempt to build the kingdom of God. There was a story that I once heard. It goes something like this, that there was a man who always seemed to be bringing home a boatload of fish. It was uncanny, and people wondered how he could be so successful. There was another man who heard of this particular man's great success and asked him to go if he could go with him. The two men started out early one morning and went across the lake to a secluded area quite a ways from shore. The guests noticed that the fisherman didn't have a fishing pole, just a net and a rusty old tackle box. When they got to the appointed place, the old fisherman opened the tackle box, pulled out a stick of dynamite, lit it, threw it over the side. It blew up, and all these fish began to rise to the surface. The fisherman began dipping his net into the water, and he put the fish in the boat. The guest then reached back, revealed out of his wallet. He said, "I'm a game warden, and you're under arrest." The old man looked at him for a second, reached into the tackle box, lit the dynamite, handed it to the game warden, and said, "You going to sit there or fish?" Good point. Cute story. Good point. But are we going to sit here or are we going to fish? Are we going to sit here or are we going to fish? Every day, someone you know, someone somewhere, gets to hear the gospel for the first time and responds positively to it by opening his heart to Christ. It's amazing to think that after almost 2,000 years, Jesus' words and ways are still relevant to someone in need of him. In my own lifetime, I didn't write this, I have experienced this for myself, as well as seeing hundreds of others discover the same. It's a beautiful event in anyone's life, and so long as churches continue on earth, the gospel must be preached throughout the world. Some days I envy the Apostle Paul. He personally saw so many church startups that his soul must have been constantly overjoyed with hope. No matter where he visited or wherever he was being held as a prisoner, he could both see and hear that the infant church was growing all over. It must have been a remarkable age, but those kind of startups are not limited to the past. Christianity is still the greatest faith on earth, and in places like China and Africa, it is growing faster than ever. In just a few years, there could be more Christians in China than communists. I even think that the changes we are beginning to see over there have their roots in the Christian beliefs. So wherever you are today, and however you may serve, know this. You are part of a worldwide movement that is still growing all over this planet because people are still hungry for the gospel and are still turning to Christ for their answers to life itself. Amen. Troublemakers. When I read that months and months ago, and the whole point behind this, in about 1985, my wife, actually about 85, maybe a little, my wife discovered the Adventist Church. Probably a little sooner than that, taking Bible studies from a group of ladies and then moving on into the church. And she asked me when she was getting baptized just before, "Are you okay if I join that church?" I said, "What do I care if you want to go to church every now and then? You know, what, I mean, that's what I thought. What do I care? What, once a month? Christmas, Easter, Creasters, whatever we call it?" But my wife began attending church on a regular basis, and it really started to affect my life. I was pretty selfish about it, but it started to affect my life while she was going to this Adventist church. It affected my diet. It affected what we did on Saturdays. No more duck football games. It affected what we watched It affected what we did. It affected her in that way, not me. She was going this way, and I was going this way. And there was a time when it wasn't gonna make it. And I think she thought the same thing. We were going in diametrically opposed directions. She was following God, and I was following the world, trying to climb the corporate ladder. And then these church members started meddling. They started to invite me to things. And I didn't really want to go. Vespers. What's Vespers? Well, we're going to sit around the campfire, play guitar, and sing songs. And I thought, howdy doody time. I'm being honest with you here. This is howdy doody time. I could not believe that. But I went, and fortunately, was amazing. Two amazing musicians, two amazing singers, blew my mind what they did. Opened a door. Then we got married. Actually, we got married before. Sorry about that. Anyway, they invited us over for a wedding party to congratulate us. And I thought, how can we have a wedding party with no beer? How can we have a wedding party without this? How can we have it? That was my life, my thoughts. But as I was around these people, I saw these three things taking place. I saw integrity. I had never had an example of a man who was filled with integrity. My father died when I was very young. And I had no idea what it meant to be a man of integrity, to be a man of Christ, to be a man of God. And I saw something that they had that I wanted. They had an intensity. They were out to share the gospel message. This was a small town, small church, and they were moving, and they were grooving, and they had a lot of people doing things, and they had an intensity to reach the people. And then the involvement. Again, meddling in my life. Meddling in my life. But they embraced me. Even in the world that I was living, even with my lifestyle, which I won't go into, they embraced me. I was invited to every program at the church. I was invited to every fellowship meal. I mean, they saw me and said, come in, you need to eat something. You need to eat something. And I fell in love with these people. And I fell in love with the God that they followed. They didn't preach at me. They never said anything about what I was doing in my life. They just said, come. We want you here. We want you involved with us. And these troublemakers, within a few short years, had preached the gospel message just by the way they lived. And the last weekend, I just realized this a couple days ago, the last weekend in January 1990, I was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's been 24 years. This is the last weekend of January. And it's been an amazing trip. It's been an amazing walk. And it's been an amazing life for the last 24 years. And I just praise God for the troublemakers who stepped into our lives. First my wife's and then mine. You don't have to cause trouble to be a troublemaker. All you have to do is love.